be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. This past Tuesday, our staff had a delightful Christmas party. It was so much fun, in which we exchanged white elephant gifts. I don't know where that term comes from, but it is a fun way to distribute gifts amongst those that you love. And what I noticed was that several of the gifts that got passed around had three words on them. It's either hope, joy, or peace. One of those three. And the thing that really captivated my heart was peace. How much do we really understand the kind of peace that comes to us at Christmas? The kind of peace that Jesus ushered in on Christmas Day. And that's what I want us to consider today. That kind of peace that changes our hearts in such a way that it leads us to hope and joy, but it begins with peace. And that's an important topic. Why? Turn on the news. Watch the internet. Watch the news anywhere you can get it. And for the first time at 57 years old now, just turned 57 last week, I began to realize that in our modern era, almost every president that we have had has got us into a war. Think about it. Some of those conflicts around the world are what we call proxy wars. And they won't admit it's a war, but it's a war. Sending missiles, bombs, airplanes, tanks. Those are wars, like the one in Ukraine right now. And those are wars with the very potential of becoming hot wars, where our sons and daughters will be on the battlefield one day. The military-industrial complex is something that President Dwight D. Eisenhower warned Americans about over 60 years ago, and his words have gone unheeded. The statistics are stunning. This year's proposed budget for the Pentagon and the defense of America, including nuclear weapons, is $880 billion. That's more than twice as much, adjusted for inflation, than it was during Eisenhower's speech. He warned us, and we've doubled the budget. Let that sink in. Public-private partnerships between government and private companies like Lockheed Martin and Raytheon and Northrop Grumman are now lining the pockets of rich people on taxpayers' dollars. So why don't we stop? It would be bad for business. It would mess up the stock market. Let that sink in. We live in a country where the average taxpayer pays $1,087 to support the war machine every year. We pay $270 to support education from K to 12. We Americans are concerned about the bottom line, making a buck, more so than desiring peace. The Pentagon now consumes more than half of the discretionary budget of the United States of America. Let that sink in. So what I'm saying is that we are warmongers, and we're born warmongers, and I'm among you. If you punch me in the face after church today, my first inclination is going to be to punch you back. I'll just admit it. So the list goes on. President Eisenhower characterized these trade-offs in a speech that came later called The Chance for Peace in 1953. And he said this. These are profound words. He said, every gun that is made, every warship that's launched, every rocket that's fired, signifies, in the final sense, a theft from those who hunger and are not fed, a theft from those who are cold and not clothed. This world in arms is not spending money alone. It is spending the sweat of its laborers, the genius of its scientists, and we're selling the hopes of our children. Let that sink in for a moment. Selling the hopes of our children. Chilling words. In our fallen human nature, and there's not a one of us in this church today that's not fallen, we're warmongers. From the very beginning of the story of God, as one brother is jealous against another brother, and the first act of brother versus brother is Cain killing Abel, it is an age-old story. And it will never end. Unless God acts mightily in the hearts of human beings, and acts miraculously in the world around us. But my friends, when we see peace on earth at Christmas, and we give out presents with peace on it, Let us remind ourselves that Christians are about swimming upstream while everybody else is going downstream. We have a different set of ideologies and values in Jesus Christ than the entire world. I like it what C.S. Lewis said. He said, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. I wish we could be countercultural in such a way that we bring peace, that we pray for peace, that we understand peace. And that's what this sermon's about. Three things. Inaugurated peace, number one. Number two, personal peace in your personal life. Number three is restorative peace for the cosmos, for the world. So what was the first song that the angels sang on Christmas? Do you remember? From Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God, bring them peace with those whom he's pleased. But what type of peace? Here we are 2,000 years later, after the baby was born in a manger, and we are on the brink of what many people describe as potentially World War III. So did the song, did the prayer of the angels fall on deaf ears? What's wrong with us? Why haven't we followed the Prince of Peace more closely? Have we missed the true meaning? Did you know that, and this is just to set the tone, set the baseline. Did you know that we were called to be vegetarians in the beginning? I know, that's my greatest nightmare, actually. You take away my barbecue chicken and a nice juicy ribeye and a smoked turkey on Thanksgiving and a succulent rib roast at Christmas, and I'm having to think, what else is there to live for? My goodness. But the Bible says that in Eden, our original home, they ate from the garden, not from the creatures. Not from the creatures. It was only after the fall of humankind in Genesis 9:3, when God finally says to his creation, now fallen and broken, that everything that moves in your life shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants once before, I now give you everything. It was a compromise because of the fall. It wasn't God's intent. It wasn't his purpose that anyone should harm anyone. And that's the takeaway. We, Christians, were formed for love, not hate. We were formed in the image of God to reflect that image and his peace to a world at war. We were originally meant to live in harmony with all living creatures. That was God's intent until the fall. Isaiah introduces that theme of peace throughout his prophetic message. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given unto us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is Jesus. Hundreds of years before the Messiah came, Isaiah saw it clearly. The Prince of Peace is coming. Remember when Jesus was arrested? He comes and with violent intent, the soldiers from the Roman army come in to arrest him as an insurrectionist on trumped up charges. We hear about that still today, don't we? When the disciples draw a sword to defend their Lord and Master in Matthew 26, Jesus says to them, all who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he says in a powerful way, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords now. He said, do you not think that I can appeal to my Father in heaven? And at once he would send down 12 legions of angels. I could destroy you all, but that's not my way. It's not the way of the kingdom. Put your sword away. We don't grow the kingdom by the sword, but by the Spirit of God and the love of God. Unlike Islam, who oftentimes does spread through violent intent, as we've seen in Israel most recently, Christianity, our kingdom, is not advanced through weapons of war or violence or coercion, but by the unquenchable fires of the love of God towards his lost creation. That's how we spread our gospel. And Jesus came to inaugurate that age of peace. So at Christmas, we pray for peace. But it's not normally that not normal that we pray for anything but a superficial peace. Think about it. When's the last time you really got on your knees and prayed for our country and prayed for peace? You know, our prayers are more like, "Oh Lord, help me this Christmas. I feel so rushed and so anxious in my spirit. I got all these things I've got to accomplish. Would you give me your peace?" Or, "Lord, I'm going out shopping today for multiple people, and I really don't want to leave anyone out. I want to get the perfect gift. Lord, please give me your peace while I'm shopping." Or, "I've got to decorate my home, and we got all these people coming over. Wouldn't it be perfect, Lord? But I'm so anxious about it. Give me your peace." Or, "Lord God, I'm fixing dinner for 30 people on Christmas. May my turkey be juicy, my yams be sweet, and may the cakes not fall. And please, please, dear Lord, don't let Uncle Eddie show up drunk again in the 40-year-old Winnebago to ruin everything. Lord, give me your peace." Very superficial, usually about as deep as we get. That's not what the Prince of Peace is talking about. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords inaugurating a season of peace that Christians would bear the banner of peace, an everlasting peace. In Hebrew, it's called shalom. Shalom's a sense of calm and tranquility that goes to individuals and groups and tribes and nations and tongues. It's God's peace for the world. In the New Testament, in Greek, is eirene, which means a peaceful establishment of a new kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to do. One of the primary marks of the Messiah in the Bible is that he would inaugurate, begin this peace. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus inaugurates peace. Number two, personal peace. Why are we still waging wars 2,000 years later if we're truly following Jesus? Why are we aborting babies as a means of birth control if we truly want peace in our world? Why do we often view lives of elderly people as though they are not worthy of being alive anymore, and therefore we're extinguishing life prematurely? It's sad. There is no peace in our world. It all has to do with the human heart. The same fallen human heart that calls Cain to kill Abel is the heart we all have unless we're reconciled to God. And that's the purpose today, to tell you that only God can change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. In a war-torn, violent world, to give you a sense of peace and love and charity for your neighbors. I like the old song from the 1950s about Christmas. It says this: "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with us. I like even more Charles Wesley's Christmas hymn of 1739. And here's the key. Where does peace begin? Here's what Charles said: "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." That is where peace always begins. When Jesus, the baby born in a manger, we also recognize that he's the baby born to die. And that in his atoning blood on the hardwood of the cross allowed us to have new hearts and new spirits, to take the heart of stone and to make it a heart of flesh, to take the violence out of us and give us love towards every neighbor, in whom the Spirit and the image of God rests. God and sinners reconciled. Our Old Testament lesson in Isaiah 65, we didn't read it today, but if you read earlier in the chapter from what we read, you find God's wrath and enmity between God and mankind. He says, God says, "There is smoke in my nostrils because of your idolatry and your waywardness and your sinfulness. And there's a fire that burns all day in my soul. And behold," the Lord says, "it is written before me that I will not keep silent. I will repay, and I will indeed repay into their lap." What do we make of that? God is livid because of our sin, because of our violence, because of our idolatry, because of our sexual immorality. His wrath is now kindled. So that's why we need God and sinners reconciled. Our personal prayer for peace needs to be that we would be reconciled to God. Do you want to be made right with God? He's just a prayer away. Do you want to have what the Bible calls the peace that passes understanding? It's a supernatural peace. God and sinners reconciled. And it must begin with you. A personal, private prayer. Let there be peace on earth and begin with me. Let God transform this sinner's heart. Love what Revelation 3:20 says. It's an invitation from Christ at the end of time. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door of his heart to me, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." God and sinners reconciled. If you let him in, I promise you 100% that you will replace your place as orphans lost in a violent world, and he will call you now sons and daughters of the Most High. He will take you from being a sinner separated from the love of God, and he will bring you into his family and call you friend. No longer divided, but friend. He will walk again with you in the cool of the day, as he did with Adam and Eve before the fall. He would walk with them. God and sinners reconciled. The wrath of God removed on the cross of Christ. Isaiah 2:4 says this. Jesus, doesn't say Jesus, but it's the Messiah. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide the disputes of his people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When you see peace on your ornaments and your gifts, that's what we're talking about. It is that kind of peace, reconciled to God, that ends up bringing love and hope and joy to us at Christmas. Finally, restorative peace. Once God and sinners are reconciled, then a new picture emerges about the world. A future that's beautiful and pristine and joyful. Isaiah 11, it's called the peaceable kingdom. He says the wolf is going to lie down with the lamb, and the leopard's going to lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion will feed together. Remember the time when we were vegetarians and we did not kill or destroy on God's mountain? And then it says, and a little child shall lead them. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you think maybe Isaiah was talking about Jesus, a little child shall lead them in this peace. The peace of God which spills over into joy and hope for living now. And from Isaiah this morning, in verse 25, it says, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Hear that. God has removed the violent work of Satan from the world. He has reduced Satan to a humiliated, groveling snake whose face is in the dust every day. And no more violence. And God says, there shall be no more hurting or destroying on my holy mountain, for the Prince of Peace has come. This is the peace that spills over. This is the peace that we've got to receive at Christmas. Behold, I stand at the door and knock is your invitation. And if you let him in, you'll have peace in your personal life. And you'll have a growing sense of hope in the world. In a war-torn world where we may be on the brink of World War III, you'll have peace because you'll have eternal rest in Jesus. And I'll end with this. There's a Christmas truce in 1914 in World War I. Kaiser Wilhelm II of Germany, for morale's sake, decided to send hundreds of Tannenbaum trees to the troops. They were deeply entrenched in war, a long bloody war between the British troops and the Germans on the Western Front. Now, the trenches were like 50 yards apart at this point. They're firing weapons at each other from 50 yards. But on Christmas Day, 1914, the British troops heard the German soldiers singing Christmas carols, and they responded with their own Christmas carols. And soon shouts of goodwill and joy were exchanged, and the Germans yelled out, "Tomorrow we shoot no more. You shoot no more, we shoot no more." And a German soldier raised his glass above the trench and gave a great salute to the British soldiers. And they put white flags upon them. They all crawled out of the trenches. They walked to no man's land, walked over the barbed wire, and they greeted one another with handshakes and exchanges of tobacco and food and drink and souvenirs. It was a Christmas truce many years ago during World War I. The miraculous thing is they threw out a soccer ball, and soon on Christmas Day they were playing Germans against Englishmen on the field between where they were shooting artillery blasts at one another. The soldiers on both sides had cameras, and they memorialized the situation. They had found a peace at Christmas that lasted all the way to New Year's. But guess what? It was a sentimental peace. It wasn't based on the truth of Christ or the Prince of Peace. And after New Year's Day, they went back to their trenches and commenced firing at each other. Unless Jesus changes your heart for peace, you'll go back to firing at each other every time. Lasting peace only comes when people get Jesus, understand his mission, God and sinners reconciled. And when we do, a godly sense of peace and love for our neighbors becomes part of our DNA. It becomes written in our hearts. So let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. May the everlasting Prince of Peace visit us mightily this Christmas season. As the world is beating plowshares into swords, may we, with rumors of war and war, may we beat our swords into plowshares. To the glory of Jesus, who is the everlasting Prince of Peace, who loved his creation, wants to be reconciled, God and sinners reconciled. And if you have that peace, you can offer it to your neighbor in hope and love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.